Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, September 26, 2015, and this is show number 26.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, he's not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and in this broadcast, I want to talk about a shocking biblical reality that the Word of God calls the remnant. The remnant. I want to begin with a quote from the late A.W. Tozer, who wrote in his book, Reclaiming Christianity, of the remnant. He said the following: "What is the doctrine of the remnant? It is simply this, that in our blind, fallen, sinful world of mankind, at any given time, the vast, overwhelming majority is lost. By lost, I mean alienated from God, an enemy to him, without pardon, without life, and without hope." He goes on to say, "I'm alarmed because it has been true since Pentecost that such a vast number of people who call themselves Christians, the overwhelming majority, are not, and only a remnant is saved." It is entirely possible, Tozer says, for us to teach Bible school and be board members and sing in choirs and take part in church services and then find out finally that we are castaways and have never been of the remnant at all. The remnant, by definition, is a surviving trace, a vestige, a small fragment. Biblical examples are the following. Noah was a remnant. He and his family, when God flooded the earth, God left a remnant by way of Noah and his eight total family members. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he left a remnant, namely Lot and his family. The New Testament talks a lot about the remnant. This is a current reality. Even as it has always been the case, God always leaves a remnant. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and following. It says this, and he says also in Hosea, "I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in that place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." That's great. Verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly, and just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity or a seed or a remnant, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" And so this theology, this remnant theology, if you will, this concept that only a few are saved at any given time, it applies to us here and now. And let me share with you another passage that is the proof text for that, also in the book of Romans. This is chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, and it says, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel? 'Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life.' But what is the divine response to him? 'I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.'" In other words, a remnant. In verse 5, "In the same way, then there has also come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Please make note, let me say that again, in the same way as what? In the same way as Elijah, in the same way that God left the remnant of his prophets, in the same way, it says, there has also come to be at this present time, right now, here and now, the word of God applies to us today, to you and to me, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So, as we always like to ask ourselves, what does Jesus have to say on the issue of the remnant? In fact, he has a lot to say. The first part of this broadcast I want to devote to Jesus' commentary on what it's going to be like at his second coming and how this concept, how this theology of the remnant applies when he will return. Let me direct your attention to Luke chapter 17, verse 24 and following. Jesus says of his second coming, he says, "For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Please note that Jesus himself says when he returns, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. And he describes how that was. The vast majority of people weren't concerned about any flood. They had seen Noah and building the ark, and they had heard his warnings, but they didn't care, they didn't believe, and the vast majority were left shut out and perished in the flood. So shall the coming of Jesus be, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be at the second coming of Christ. Peter commented on this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, and he said, "The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the waters." Now, I would say that's a horrific remnant, and this is why I call this doctrine a shocking biblical reality, because as we're going to see throughout this broadcast, how literally, how relatively few are actually, and it occurs to me that this patience of God, this long-suffering of God, it's really a two-edged sword, isn't it? On the one hand, it's glorious because God is waiting for you. He's waiting for us. It's his desire that as many be saved as are willing. And yet this patience is also used, on the other hand, by people to not be serious. I'm thinking of Ecclesiastes 8:11. Says, "Because the judgment of an evil deed is executed slowly, therefore the sons of men are given over fully to the doing of evil." And such is the two-edged sword of the patience of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says this, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Dear listener, have you been taking advantage of the patience of the Lord? Have you been taking it for granted? Have you been waiting for some future time to get your act together and to give your life to Christ? I want to suggest to you that now is the time. I want to suggest to you that it's very prophetic that you're listening to this broadcast right now. God is speaking to you, and he calls you to repent of your sin, to repent of your self-life and give your life to Christ fully. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. Jesus said, it is just like the days of Noah. And even beyond that, in Luke 17, verse 28 and 30, it continues. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying and selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be just like this. It'll be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. I want to tell you that 9/11/2001 was a warning from God himself to the United States of America, a warning that judgment is imminent if this country does not repent. And yet the repentance lasts perhaps a week or two. And yet, very soon thereafter, everybody returned to the same thing they were doing, just like in the days of Lot. They were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Oh, my goodness. This broadcast is a great warning to the United States of America. And so let's ask the question, who are the remnant of today? And what practically? We've just shared that, okay, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Elijah. It's going to be like the days of Lot. It's going to come suddenly, and the vast majority are not going to be ready for it. But what about now? What about the time between now and when Jesus comes back? Well, Jesus actually had a lot to say about salvation, who is saved, how many are saved. So let's take a look at that right now. Matthew 7, let's start there. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Wow. Synonymous with the remnant is the term few. There are only a relative few that are saved, Jesus said, because the way is narrow. The gate is small that leads to life, and few are those who find it, and yet the way is broad. The gate is large that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through that gate. We live in a day and age where virtually everybody calls themselves a Christian. Mormons call themselves Christians. Muslims claim to worship the same God as the God of the Bible, and so on. I want to tell you this. Here is a key phrase from this program, and that is this. There are many ways to get to hell, but there's only one way, according to Jesus, to get to heaven. Jesus himself, Jesus the Savior, Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And the Bible is clear in Acts 4, verse 12. It says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. Indeed, the road is narrow and the gate is small that leads to life, and few are those who find it." In that very same chapter, the context is the same. Jesus goes on to say, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Let me say something else to you, brothers and sisters. With a broken heart, I say this, but the vast majority of people who are in church are not saved, according to Jesus. Jesus continued, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, slammed against the house, yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." I want to tell you, according to Jesus, that adversity is the great truth. Adversity reveals the truth about who you are and about who I am. The Bible is oh so clear. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what Jesus actually taught about salvation. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Bible actually clearly teaches about who and how many are saved. In fact, someone once asked Jesus the very pointed question, "Lord, are there just a few who are saved?" Let me take you there now to Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 28. And I begin with, someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and won't be able." Do you see Jesus' answer? Are there just a few that are being saved? Jesus' answer is yes. That's correct. Absolutely. Only a few are saved. The way to salvation is through that narrow road, that narrow door, the small gate. Verse 25, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. Then let me pause here. Once the door is shut, my friends, the door is shut, according to Jesus. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Remember that Jesus said it'll be just like the days of Noah? Well, what happened? Once the door to the ark was shut, it was shut, and there was no possibility to get back in. Once the fire and brimstone started to rain down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no more option. It was too late. The door, if you will, was shut. I return to the scripture, verse 26. Then you'll begin to say, hey, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But Jesus will say to them, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. Could I say something to you with the deepest motivation of love that I can muster? Did you notice that all the prophets go to heaven? They are in the kingdom of God. I'll read it to you again. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out, all of those Old Testament prophets, as well as the New Testament prophets, every single one of them, they're in heaven. And yet, the people, for the most part, killed them. The people that threw out the prophets on earth will be thrown out by God into hell. Do you hear me, dear listener? This is why the Bible admonishes you in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to test yourself, to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself to make sure you're not a part of the many, but because you're deceived, you don't know that you're deceived because you are. Oh, my God, I can't imagine a worse delusion than thinking you're going to heaven, but you're not. And this is the plight of the many. The Bible clearly teaches, Jesus clearly says that only a remnant are saved. I'm going to say this again. The people that threw out the prophets on earth will be thrown out by God in hell. And why is that? Why are the prophets so despised? Why was Jesus so persecuted for his representation of God upon the earth? Why was he so hated of being God in the flesh upon the earth? I want to ask you, let's think about this logically. What do the prophets represent? Well, they represent the word of God, right? They were God's messengers. And the Bible says of God's messengers that the vast majority don't want to hear from God. The vast majority despise God. I'm here to tell you with a breaking heart, after ministry, having been in church ministry, pastoral ministry for more than 30 years, the vast majority of church people despise God. They want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. And a part of their own way and their own thing is going to church or being a pastor or being the chairman of the elder board. Whatever it is, the vast majority are serving themselves. But the only people who are going to heaven are those who are new creatures in Christ. They have denied themselves. They have taken up their cross daily and they follow him. James 1:22 puts it clearly. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The Bible is so clear that in the last days, the one group that are going to be persecuted, the one group who are the true Christians, the true followers of Christ, they're marked by two things. They don't shrink back from the word of God, and they don't deny the testimony of Jesus. You know, I heard a TV preacher recently say, and this TV preacher is very famous, very influential. He said, you know, there are more people that are being saved than you might think. And I want to tell you a statement like that is coming straight from the pit of hell. It's the opposite of what Jesus taught, even though this preacher claims to represent Jesus. I want to tell you that there's a well-known preacher that ends his broadcast by the following. He says, friends, prayed this simple prayer. We believe that you got born again. It would be comical if it weren't so tragic. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about a prayer saving anybody. I've heard people, and I'm sad to say that in the early days of ministry, I did this myself at camps. I've repented of it long ago, but preachers use things like, you want to get saved, then catch my eye. You want to get saved, then just raise your hand. You want to get saved, then stand where you're at. Or you want to get saved, then walk this aisle. I want to tell you that if you want to know how to be saved, go read your Bible. Because several people asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And in fact, we're going to answer that specific question in our next broadcast next week. But for now, I want to close with the parable that Jesus taught in reference to salvation, in reference to the second coming of Christ. It says this in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. And let me ask you out of love, which are you? Are you wise or are you among the fools? For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. In other words, the wise were prepared. The fools were not. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, remember the patience of God? While the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, and behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And you know, I'm going to pause there. I was thinking about this. So many people believe they're going to be saved simply because they're associated with those who are, simply because they're associated with a church. They think they're going to be saved simply because they believe they're with a group of other people who think they're going to be saved, that their salvation is secure. But according to Jesus, far from it. But the prudent, verse 9, but the prudent answered, no, they'll not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealer and buy some for yourselves. But while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went with him. Let me say that again. Those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Just like the ark of Noah, there will come a time when the door is shut. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31. It is the same as today. It says that the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do in the end? What will you do in the day of judgment? What will you do when the door is shut? Please, I plead with you, don't allow the patience of God to deceive you into thinking that the day of judgment is not drawing near. And later the other virgins also came and said, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. I want to share with you in closing that your life is not guaranteed tomorrow. I want to share with you that the day of salvation draws near, the day of judgment draws near on all the nations. God is inviting you to give your life to Christ. And I'm talking to those of you who are churchgoers. I'm talking to those of you who perhaps are pastors or church leaders or involved on the worship team. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian, Jesus says, he spits out of his mouth. Lukewarm Christians are populating hell in vast numbers. I want to encourage you to grab your Bible and read what the Bible actually teaches, read what Jesus actually said, and go and do the same. This is what the Bible calls the remnant, and it is indeed a shocking biblical reality. Oh God, whatever has been of you in this broadcast, watch over it and perform it and cause the voice of your authority to be heard. And I cry out to you for all those that are listening that you'll send your kindness that would lead them to repentance that they might be saved. In Jesus' precious name I pray, Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.